Access, the prayer bulletin that's been posted online, as well as the notes for tonight's lesson. Much to be thankful for. This is the Thanksgiving week, and that's why we're actually airing this tonight, assuming that many of you will be with family, although hopefully somewhat contained with your families and just protecting yourselves in regards to the virus that's going around right now. By the way, we can be thankful as a church. I've mentioned this before, that our church has not been touched in such a heavy way as other churches have and are still continuing to be affected by the virus. So we praise God for that. And I don't know if it has anything to do with the measures we've taken here, but we've tried to do things in a safe way and in a way that's going to afford protection while still allowing us to come and worship. And as your pastor, I thank you for going along with these measures that we've taken, the things that we've asked you to do while you're here. Thank you so much for the unity that there is when it comes to these. Well, there is a lot of other things that we can be thankful for, and I hope as this week progresses that you will pause to take time to praise God for some of these things. In fact, we'll be talking a little bit about that tonight as we start a new series. You know, sometimes we overcomplicate the Christian life, I think. The Christian life is hard. Don't get me wrong about that. We do struggle because of our sinful natures, because of the fact that we're living in a sinful world where Satan is the prince of the power of the air. But in other ways, we overcomplicated it. We have our lists, three easy things to do, 10 things to do to have a successful marriage, 5 things to remember as raising your kids. We have our formulas. Follow this formula and you'll get these results, especially when it comes to soul winning. We have all different kinds of soul winning formulas out there, whether it's the Romans Road or Netcasters or any of a number of other ones out there. There's this formula that's there for us. And then we have, too, what's called alliterated messages. Messages that someone will present, and all of the points are alliterated, meaning the first word of every point starts with the same letter. Now, I've never quite understood that. I think part of it is that there's this idea that it will help us to remember the points of the message more if they're alliterated. Let me ask you, can you remember any alliterated message from your past? But we also have our different philosophies and ways of doing ministry. This is the right way, and this is not quite as good. We need to do it this way. And then we have our mission statements for churches, and a lot of churches every year will have a theme for the whole year. And these can all be good. But there's a bigger problem, I think, within Christianity. And our title of this new series is this: When God's Glory Motivates Us. It's being taken from a book that was published by Paul Chappell called Sacred Motives. There's 10 different motives that need to be part of our framework and our makeup, the reason why we do what we do. Sacred motives. Let's look at the first one tonight. When God's glory motivates us. God's glory motivates us. Why we do what we do is very important. It is important to God. Some people have said, God doesn't care why you do it, just do it. Just get out there and do everything, the right thing to do, and do as much of the right thing as you can. Why you're doing it doesn't matter, just get it done. Well, maybe I can understand the reasoning in that, but it is important to God why we do what we do. And because it's important to God, it should be important to us. And that's why we're going to take some time looking at motives and why we do what we do. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 6, it says, "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." The heart. The verse is speaking of why we do what we do. And then we also see in the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 13, "Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me," they're doing what they're supposed to do. They're doing their duty, right? But he goes on to say this, "but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men." In Isaiah chapter 1, God has this to say, "When you spread forth your hands in worship, when you do your duty," he said this, "I will hide my eyes." He then said, "When you pray, I will not listen." Why would he do this? Why would he not listen? Why would he hide his eyes from us when we're just doing our duty, doing our thing? He goes on to say it was their heart. They didn't fear God. He was looking at why they were doing the right things, and it displeased him. From God's perspective, the heart is the focal point. He looks on the heart. He examines the heart. He tells us that out of the heart proceeds what and who we are, as a man thinketh in his heart. That's what he does. What are some of the reasons that we do what we do? Let's think about that for a moment. Some of the reasons we do what we do. Whatever it is we do in service to God, why do we come to church? Why do we give? Why do we serve at church in different capacities? Why do we do what we do? Well, one of the possible reasons is guilt. I mean, we would feel bad if we didn't do it. We wouldn't feel comfortable, and I don't like to feel bad, so I'm going to do what I have to do so that I don't feel bad. So we do right so that we don't feel bad. That then is our motive for what for doing what's right. Or maybe we're maybe we're guilted into doing something in service at the church. Maybe we're guilted into singing, guilted into giving, guilted into teaching a class, guilted into going soul winning. Guilt can be a reason for doing what we do. Here's a second possible motive: opportunity. Sometimes we'll do something because there seems to be an open door. Well, the opportunity has presented itself, so we'll do it. At that moment, the reason we're doing what we're doing is because the opportunity has presented itself. Can we do things when opportunities present themselves? Absolutely. But if we're doing the right things now because the opportunity presented itself, why weren't we doing it before when the opportunity wasn't there? For example, I got a bonus in my paycheck, so I'm going to give something in the offering plate. The opportunity presented itself. That's the reason, the motive behind the giving. And We're doing it because of the opportunity. Now, let's ask that second question. Why weren't we doing it before? If it's the right thing, we do the right thing because it's the right thing. Perhaps that's the idea of duty, which we'll get to in just a minute. There is a need for service at the church, just as another example. And let me check my calendar. Yep, my schedule lines up. I have a free day. I have the opportunity, so I'll do it. Opportunity can be a motive for doing what we do. Here's a third motive. Money. Folks, money is an unstable motivator. And that plays itself out in all facets of life. A fourth one, which I just mentioned a moment ago, is duty. Folks, we should be committed to our responsibilities, our duty to serving God, our duty to worshiping God, our duty to doing the right things when we're not at church, our duty to giving. But if that is our motivation, that's shallow. Here's why. When we do things just out of duty, it becomes a taskmaster. I'm doing it because I have to, because this thing is telling me I have to do it. It's my duty. There's no joy in that. There's no joy in serving Jesus when we're doing something out of duty. If you're currently serving God in some capacity, you're coming to church, you're helping at church, you're giving at church, you're doing your duty, and it becomes your taskmaster, then these phrases start to enter our minds. I have to. I have to go to church. I have to do this. We're having a week of meetings. It's our duty to support the local church. Therefore, I have to go. There's no joy in that, is there? Imagine a groom saying to his fiance, I told you I would marry you. I told you this date would be a good date. So I have to be there out of duty. No joy there, is there? Well, let's look at one more possible motive for doing what we do. And that is this thing called affirmation. Do you understand what affirmation is? This is being recognized by others for what we've done. You get involved, or you're doing this, or you're doing that, and you don't get recognized for it. How do you respond? Now, we don't do this here at Grace. I don't know if any churches do this anymore, but years ago, many years ago, they used to give perfect attendance pins for those who were in Sunday school every day of the year, and they were recognized for it. Can you imagine if everyone was recognized in a church for having been in perfect attendance at church, but you got left out? You were there every Sunday, but clerical error, they forgot you, they missed you, and you didn't get recognized. How do you respond to that? Are you hurt? Are you feeling slighted? Feeling like you didn't get your recognition? That means we're doing what we do for the motive of affirmation. Affirmation is hearing, good job. Hey, that was a great idea you came up with. You get affirmed, you get credit for it. Let's consider what Colossians 3 has to say in verse 22 and 23. It addresses this. It says there that we are being men pleasers. We are doing what we're doing for the praise of men. That is our motivation then. Folks, our motives are important. That's why we're going to take some time and consider what our core motivations should be. These things that should cause us to serve. That's the idea of motivate. These reasons motivate us. They cause us to serve. They cause us to keep serving and to keep praising with joy. So let's consider tonight what glorifies God. Have you ever wondered what it means to glorify God? I mean, we hear about it. We need to glorify God. There's verses that talk about glorifying God. What does it mean? What does it look like when we glorify God? Is it singing with our hands raised in the air? We were created to glorify God. So, what is it? Well, let's consider a definition there in your notes. Glorify, it means to reveal or make clear. We're going to glorify God. Now, let's take the word glorify out and throw the definition in there. We're going to reveal God. We're going to make God clear. That's what glorify God means. It really is not limited to just singing in a worship service. It is so much more than that. Folks, we were created to make God more clear to others. Let's contrast that. What philosophy does the world have? God's philosophy for us is that we would make God more clear, that we would reveal God. The world's philosophy is glorify self. Take the word glorify out. Reveal self. Make myself more clear. Make myself known. Make myself stand out. In the world's philosophy, man is idolized. The pleasures of men are the most important thing. You just got to do what you got to do to make yourself happy. You deserve to be happy in this life. There's that self philosophy. Worship of self is part of the world's philosophy. This is what self-esteem is all about, folks. That's why self-esteem doesn't belong in the church. Listen to this passage in Romans, and you decide if it doesn't describe the world that we live in presently. Romans chapter 1. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. There's that word. They didn't reveal God. Neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory, the revealing of God, of the uncorruptible God, into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. For Christians, our motivation should be to make Christ known more clearly. Let's pause. Our motivation should be to make Christ, to make God known more clearly. That should be our motivation. Is that our goal in doing what we do? Can we say we consciously think of when I do what I'm supposed to do, I'm doing it because I just want God to be known. I just want God to be revealed more clearer than ever before. That's why I'm doing what I do. That's why I go to church. That's why I serve at church, not to be recognized, not to have my hand shook. That's why I give at church, not because the church needs it, not because I have extra, but because I want to reveal God more clearly. Is that our goal? Maybe. We want it to be our goal, but we don't know how. We don't know what it looks like beyond singing in a worship service. What does it look like? How can we reveal God in something other than singing in a worship service? Well, let's consider some things that glorify God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, it's kind of our main verse for tonight. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to reveal God. Our verse, it's pretty generalized. Everything we do, do it to reveal God. But we can find specifics in God's Word, and that's what we're going to key in on tonight. Let me point out right now that as we look at these, you need to notice that none of these things we look at tonight are natural. They don't come to us by natural means. We aren't naturally gifted at doing these things. So, because they're not natural, if they are present in our lives, these things that we look at here following, if they are present in our lives, follow this, it is only because God is at work in our lives. And if they are present in our lives because God is at work in our lives, those things that we're going to look at, those things say loud and clear, God is at work. They glorify God. They are revealing God. Here's the first one. Spiritual fruit. John chapter 15 and verse 8, it says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. So the verse, it says it right there. Here is how my Father is revealed and made more clear. It is when your life shows spiritual fruit. Our fruit will be a witness. It will either... Our fruit will either reveal God, glorify God, or hide God. Earlier in this chapter, John chapter 15, earlier in the chapter, the context for this verse is set. And as soon as I start explaining the context, you're going to recognize that area of the Bible. It is where Christ is talking about abiding in the vine. If we are not abiding in the vine, God can't produce fruit in us. So we have to abide in the vine. And the result is, we come down to verse 15, God is glorified. When we abide in the vine, God is revealed. Because of our abiding in the vine, He is producing fruit in us. At the end of verse 5 in John chapter 15, it's the clarifying phrase that solidifies what I said just moments ago. At the end of verse 5, there is this phrase, without me, you can do nothing. Now, let's leave that phrase in context. It's talking about abiding in the vine and bearing fruit. Without God, we cannot bear spiritual fruit. So, as I said earlier, if spiritual fruit is present in your life, that's glorifying God. It's revealing that God is working in my life. If there is fruit, we can't boast. We can't boast that we've worked really hard. We've been so humble and repentive. It's God that produces spiritual fruit. What is this fruit? Well, we should reference Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Faith. I'll say it again. Faith, trust in God. Especially in times that we're living in right now when everything's so uncertain, are we as Christians displaying anxiety or are we displaying faith? Okay. Another spiritual fruit of meekness and also temperance. If we are showing these fruits, then we're showing, by the way, those fruits, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, they're not natural. They don't come to us by natural means. And if we are showing these fruits at all in any way in our lives, then we're showing God's power to produce these fruits. We glorify God when we show these spiritual fruits. His power to transform us from what we were, the works of the flesh, to what we are, the fruits of the Spirit. When His fruit shows in our lives, it brings Him glory. It reveals God. Here's a second one. Good works. Now, our verse that we're going to look at is in Matthew chapter 5. Let's read that now. Verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Okay, so there's the phrase, good works, in that verse. People will see our good works and glorify God, which is in heaven. So let's kind of unravel that thought there for a moment. In the New Testament, Christ is referred to as the light of the world. Okay? Have you heard of that before? I'm sure you have. God didn't call Him the light of the world just so that we could sing the hymn, Send the Light, or that child song, This Little Light of Mine. That's not why God called Him the light of the world. There's a reason He was given that title. But rather that we should understand something. As the world gets darker, Christ in us, the light of the world, should shine brighter. Think about that. As the world gets darker, because we are in Christ, Christ is in us, Christ should shine brighter. As the world gets darker, as long as we're not getting darker with the world as Christians, as the world gets darker, it should enable others to see God more clearly in our lives. Especially now, anxiety, fear that many Christians feel and sometimes express, complaining, grumbling, backbiting, name-calling on social media. It all darkens our light. And it darkens our light at a time when the world is really needing to see God. Sometimes our light shines the brightest in our good response to an unpleasant circumstance. Our good response to COVID or the restrictions. Our good response to elections. Our good response to family dramas that are taking place in our individual families. Our good response to stupid drivers. You know, whatever. Sometimes our light shines brightest in how we respond to different things in this world. Here's a third one. Consistent praise. Now, it's probably kind of timely that we should be talking about that this week, this being the week of Thanksgiving, the traditional week where we give thanks for things. What do we do at Thanksgiving? I mean, besides eat and then sleep because we ate so much on Thanksgiving Day. Well, many people praise. Before they eat, some people go around the table and just say what they're thankful for. At churches, we have pie and praise night. We have a Thanksgiving dinner. We give testimonies of things that God has done in the last year. When else do we give thanks? not just Thanksgiving time, but when else do we as Christians give thanks? Well, I'd asked someone about that. I was kind of thinking about it myself. We give thanks when prayers are answered. When we get an answer to prayer, we give a praise. It'll be in our Wednesday night prayer bulletin. If it was a public prayer request, the praise is there. So when we get an answer to prayer, we praise. When we receive a blessing, we praise. When things are going good, maybe not. And my discussion went with this person. We don't necessarily praise when things are going good, because as things are going good, we're just kind of coasting along. Going good meaning no problems, no difficulties, no stresses. Everything is just rolling forward. We tend to not praise God until we've gone to the dark side, so to speak. And then when things brighten up and get better, then we praise. Everything that we have is a blessing. How about when a time of trial has ended? Then we praise God, don't we? Psalm chapter 22, verse 23, it says this: "Ye that fear the Lord, praise Him." Now, that verse, it's very simple. Just that first portion is all we're looking at. Ye that fear the Lord, He says, praise Him. It's not time sensitive. It's not circumstance sensitive. It is, if you fear God, you praise Him. We're talking about consistent praise, not one time of year or not when things are going good or we get an answer to prayer. We praise Him. Let me ask you, do we deserve anything good? Well, the Sunday school answer to that would be no, we don't. Okay. But it is worship of self that affects our thinking that we deserve a break. Come on. This has been going on long enough. I need a break. I need something to lighten it up. I need something to change. I need some good to happen in my life. We think we deserve something better. But when we see ourselves not as the world wants us to see ourselves, but when we see ourselves as we are, undeserving, everything is a blessing then. And we are then praising God for everything. We bring glory to Him. We reveal God when we praise consistently. Number four, generous giving. Another way to glorify God according to Scripture. What do we call it when we come to church on Sunday? What do we call that time? Worship time, right? That's when we come and we worship together as a church on Sunday. We come to worship God. But consider this verse, 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 29. Give unto the Lord the glory, that's the revealing of God, due unto His name. Okay? So let me just stop there. He said, it is our duty to reveal God. He's worthy of it. And then how does He say to do it? Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now, let's just kind of digest that verse for a moment. Give unto the Lord the glory. There's that command to reveal God. How do we reveal God? Well, in worship. But how does this verse specifically say we worship? By bringing an offering. bring an offering, come before Him. And what does God call that? Worship. Worship of the Lord. Do you see this? Giving and worship are inseparably linked by God in this verse. Regardless of what you think, we can't separate the two. God said it. In other words, if you aren't giving, you aren't worshiping. So how does giving reveal God to the world? Here's how. It is saying when we give, it is saying because of who God is, the God that sent His only begotten Son on the cross to die for us, God gave His only Son. Because of who God is and what God has done, I am determining that God is worthy of me giving. When we give for that motivation, we're giving for the right reasons, and our giving then actually becomes worship, and it actually glorifies God. When we give for other reasons, because we can afford it now in this time of our life, because the church needs money, and then we give. What happens if the church's bank account is comfortable? People stop giving. Their giving before wasn't for the right motive. Therefore, it did not glorify God and it did not count as worship because of what He said in Isaiah chapter 1. I will not see you. I will close my eyes to the things that you do. I am determining when I give because of who God is and what God has done, God is worth it. That should be why we give. If you don't give, it's the same as saying God's not worth it. If we want to glorify God, we will want to purposefully, intentionally participate in these things that glorify God. So, what is your motivation for doing what you do? When God examines your heart, would He see that your motivation is just to reveal Him? Let's pray together. Father God, thank You for Your truth tonight about glorifying You. God, I pray that each one of us would take time to consider the motives behind what we do, the reasons behind not doing what we should be doing. God, I pray Your Spirit would work in our hearts tonight and begin to transform our thinking, and that would have been done by Your words from Scripture tonight. We thank You for the many blessings that we have. And God, I pray that the members of our church will take time to consider all the many ways that we are blessed by You. In Jesus' name, amen. Folks, thank you for joining us tonight. I hope you have a great Thanksgiving week and an enjoyable time with your families. Good night.